make some of the best biscuits. Man. Okay, Phil's not here. Erase that tape. Let's look in the scriptures first. I always like to read out of the scriptures, out of your Bible first. 1 Kings chapter 7. 1 Kings chapter 7, verse 21. We're going to be doing a lot of talking about the pillars. These verses that we'll be reading are in the notes, but I just wanted to, I love to read out of the scriptures, out of the Bible. Open it up. Let the Lord speak to us through His Word. Amen. 1 Kings chapter 7. Solomon is building the temple, and there are two huge pillars, and you have pictures of what the scripture kind of describes that on page 113 of your notes. We'll be reading about that pillar or those pillars right now in verse 21, 1 Kings chapter 7. Thus he set up the pillars at the porch of the nave, and he set up the right pillar and named it Jashem, and he set up the left pillar and he named it Boaz. Interestingly enough, David had instructed Solomon to name these pillars. And these are huge, huge pillars. They're massive, tall pillars. I think if my memory serves me correctly, somewhere in the neighborhood of 42 feet. And they're on page 113. It's the big one. It's the one with lily work on the top, and it has pomegranates hanging around it. And it looks funny when I enlarge it like that, but there's chain work that goes around it. It was made of brass. It's a huge pillar. Then in verse 22 it says, "And on the top of the pillars was lily design, so the work of the pillar was finished." And look in the book of Revelation, chapter 3. Revelation 3. Had a great day today. A great day. The Lord told me to take a vacation. Is that good? Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, verse 12. "He who overcomes, I will make him a what?" Make him a pillar. Where? In the temple of my God. And he will not go out from it anymore. And I will what? Write upon him the name of my God. And the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God and my new name. There's a whole lot there. Of course, there's no way in the world I'd even try to get into that. But who is a pillar? What is a pillar representative of in the Scriptures? Overcomer. Need to see that. Pillar speaks of he that overcomes. An overcomer in the house of God. And then on this pillar that overcomes, he's going to write something on it. What's the first thing he's going to write? Name of our God, His God. So the first thing that we have is not Jashem or Boaz, but you have the name of the Lord written upon you. A lot of talk is always done about the mark of the beast, but how many know the mark of the believer is there as well? And then he's going to write the name of the city on you, Jerusalem. So is Jerusalem a city? Or is it a people with the name of God on them? There are pillars in the temple. So I want you to see that as we look at these things in the scriptures, that we read about it over here in the book of Kings, and now over here in the book of Revelation, we see what all that means. Pillars that have names on them and what they're about and what they represent. They represent the overcomer. They represent he that overcomes. They represent you and me in the house of God. They represent the New Jerusalem. Page 111. We have been looking, of course, at Numbers, the book of Numbers, and you will be glad to know that when we finish tonight, we will have at least finished the first four chapters, and we may even begin on chapter five tonight. It's just according to how well I do, but probably we'll just finish up through chapter four. I don't know if you knew that we had moved that quickly or had done that much, but we have. We've done a lot. We've been looking at the three sons of Levi who were responsible, their tribes, not them particularly, but their tribes, the three sons who became tribes of Levi who were responsible for moving the tabernacle or the things of God, the presence of the Lord. All that the tabernacle, if we've been looking at it, all that it represents. The three sons, one was named Gershom, one was named Kohath, and one was named Merari. So these three sons became tribes and became people. They became the Levites. They camped around the temple or the tabernacle, and each one of them had a specific job to do. We've looked at the first two. We're winding up the third one tonight. Who can tell me what the job of the Gershomites was? Who remembers? Had to move some stuff. It's a good answer. That's one of those miscellaneous, you know. You can't find a category for it. Just put it under. That the other dude didn't move. They were responsible for the fabrics. Okay? All the coverings and the linen around the outside. They were responsible for the outer court linen and all the coverings and the fabrics. And then you have the Kohathites. Can anybody tell me? I'm narrowing it down for you. What would the Kohathites move? The yard, the things that the Gershomites and that the Merarites didn't move, right? What they moved was the furniture pieces, the brazen altar, the laver bowl, lampstands, all the furniture pieces. And then now the Merarites, we started on them last week, and what they move is the pillars. What they move is the boards that the temple is made of, or that the tabernacle is made of. All of these boards that were made the tabernacle, and all these pillars that were around it, and the pillars that were within. So each tribe had a part. Everybody had a duty to do. Everybody had a charge, is what the scriptures say. So we're going to finish up the Merarites, and we're looking at the pillars tonight specifically. Again, on page 113, let me go ahead and do the progression of the pillars. Your outer court pillar, which would be these small pillars that held up this linen garment around the outside, this linen drapery or border around it, were 7.5 feet tall. And then the linen that went around it was 7.5 feet tall. Each one of them had a silver rod running through it, and the silver rod ran from pillar to pillar to pillar to pillar. Then each one had a silver fillet that was coming from it and then driven into the ground with a brass stake. So that's what those would be. We're going to talk about them. Then in here you had the five pillars in the front and the four pillars in the back. Five in the front had brazen basins on them. And then the five in the back had silver. These all out here had brazen basins. Okay, did somebody say something? Okay, now, there's a progression of these pillars that I have here for you. The outer court pillar. You would see how it would sit down into its socket. Then the inner inside tabernacle pillar, and it would sit down into its socket. Then finally, what we've just read about is the temple pillar, the one that was Jashem and Boaz, the one that has a name written upon it. And that's what the Lord wants to do to you. And that's what He wants to do with me. I'm back on page 111 now. There were 60 of these outer court pillars, 20 on each side, 10 in the front, 10 in the back, or 10 on the east side and 10 on the west side, and 20 on the north and the south sides. Now, these were all around. These were made, again, of shittim wood. What does that speak of? Wilderness wood. These are set in sockets of brass. Who can tell me what brass speaks of? Right. How do you know that? Just because I said it? No. Right. That's it. Jesus said, he says, well, the revelation John saw him and he said, I saw one with feet like as brass. So what brass speaks of is those things that we put under our feet, who is the body of Christ. Who is the body of Christ? We are. So it speaks of things that we put under the glorified feet of Jesus Christ, which we are. So we put those things under our feet. Things that go under your feet are being judged of brass, and that's what the brass speaks of. The purpose of the pillars are to hold up the linen curtain around here. What I don't know if does anybody remember what linen speaks of? It's the righteousness of the saints. The Revelation tells us that the bride has prepared herself with white linen, which is the righteousness of the saints. So the linen speaks of that around here, which becomes the border. So you've got wilderness wood put into a socket of brass, and then linen around it. And that's what the pillars were for, was to hold up the border. Now, I want to just touch this just a second. What is righteousness? Are you a righteous person? Okay. How do you know you're a righteous person? Because the Bible tells you so. You are the righteousness of Christ Jesus. Am I right? Now, what we've got to know, though, is that the judgment or the measuring stick for righteousness, is, of course, will be the Scriptures. This tells us the Word was made flesh. Is that correct? Okay, so this is His mind given to us, and it tells us the measuring, and we're going to talk about that in just a second, in a little bit later. But the linen around here speaks of the righteousness of the saints, which gives us our borders. How many of you need borders in your life and boundaries? Okay, who helps you establish those borders and boundaries? Should be the saints of God. Should be the Word of God. You see, I know I'm righteous because I do things right. I mean, that's not complicated. Righteousness is not one of those Greek words that you've got to do a whole lot of word study on. It just means to do something right. How do you know you're doing it right? Word of God. It's that simple. I'm a righteous man because I know that I live according to the Word of God. I know the decisions that I make. I know the things that I do are according to the Word of God. Therefore, I know I'm righteous. I am righteous in Christ Jesus. So, around this tabernacle, around your life, there are borders. There are borders of righteousness around you that you dwell in, that you live in. These become your borders. I believe that it is Philippians chapter 4 that tells us whatsoever things then are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, whatsoever things are. Well, you have a righteousness border there. And those become our borders in Him. And we know that when we're getting out of His righteousness, because we've gone beyond the border. So what we're talking about here is that we become righteous. These pillars hold up this righteousness. These pillars hold up God's judgment in our life. Now, is God's judgment good or bad? Now, we established that last week, didn't we? And again, I think an answer would always be, it's according on who's being judged, right? You know, if you're being judged and I'm not being judged of the Lord, then judgment is really good. But if I'm being judged and you're not, then judgment's not really good. Well, you know, I don't like it that much. But what I'm trying to say here is that God's judgment is good and it's also desirable. And I have that here for you, and we talked about it a little bit last week, but it's worthy of repeating. under pictures there, 1-2, the third paragraph down, these pillars hold righteousness in sockets of brass. In the middle of that paragraph, Psalms 19:9-10, says this: the fear of the Lord is clean. What is the fear of the Lord? Clean. How long does it endure? Forever. The judgments of the Lord are what? True, and they're righteous altogether. More to be desired are they. More to be desired. What is he talking about? What should we be desiring? Judgments. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, and more precious than what? And sweeter than what? Amen. So what we see here is that the judgments of God in our life, when we can see them properly, are good and desirable. Why? Because they give us long life. They give us health. They give us wealth. They give us good families. They give us good spouses. They make life enjoyable for all of us. So the judgments of the Lord are good. Amen? Righteous judgments. They're good. They're always good. Okay. We've already discussed the court area, which is this area right here that these pillars encompassed and surrounded. And here you're is people. Within the courts of the Lord are always people. And you're going to find two kinds of people in your court, in your life. One kind of person is going to be ministering to you. Is that good? Another kind of person are people that you minister unto. Is that good? And then there's going to be a third type of person that I just want to mention, and we've mentioned it before, and it also comes under that classification of people that you minister to. But there always should be people at the gate that we're trying to bring in. Am I right? Is that righteous? So at the courts of the Lord, when we begin to get a grasp of the courts of the Lord and understand that it's righteousness, it's the linen of the saints, that we've prepared ourselves, we're righteous before Him, we're the bride is preparing herself in righteousness, we're establishing our boundaries, we know what pleases God, what doesn't please God, we allow Him to judge us with the brass, we understand His judgments are good because they change us and they make us righteous so that He'll come quickly. How many of you would allow a little judgment in your life if it would just bring Jesus quicker? Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Was you asking me a question? Fuzzy? Yeah. Yeah, my batteries. See if you can, if you just get me Lance's up there right quickly. I'm a fuzzy guy. On page 112. 112. What happened in the court? Well, you had the brazen altar. What did that speak of? The brazen altar spoke of? Right. Judging sin, presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, only acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable spirit of worship. It also has the laver bowl in it, the brazen laver. Again, judgment of sin. Okay. So out here in the outer court are all these things happening. So that's what your outer court basically speaks of, are those things. And all that's on page 112 for you. Let's go to the bottom of page 112. Hooks and pillars and their fillets shall be of silver. This is good stuff right here. Again, remember that in Revelation 3:12 we read, what is a pillar? What is a pillar representative of in the Scriptures? What? Something to hold something up. A pillar. We read it. Overcomer. Everybody say, a pillar in the Scriptures speaks of an overcomer. Okay. Revelation 3:12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. Now, all pillars speak of people that are connected with rods. And I want us to understand this. That in these pillars, in this outer court, each pillar had a rod running through it of silver. It was connected to the next rod. Every pillar was connected to the next pillar, and it made the whole thing connected together. All right, now how many of you have a silver rod of redemption running through your life? You're connected to another pillar. See, every one of us should be connected to somebody. Every one of us should be hooked up with something, with somebody, with somewhere. With something. There are no lone pillars. Pillars are hooked up. All right, and then there's also had a silver fillet that ran down and had a rod stuck in the ground that held it there. There is this principle in the Scriptures of being established and settled and held firm. Pillars with the silver rod running through them are hard to move. They're hard to move. That you just don't move them easy. They're driven in the ground and they're set in sockets and they're held there. And so what I'm wanting us to see that we should be a people connected with the pins of silver. We should be a people that are hooked up and established in the earth. We are a people that should be hard to be moved from our righteousness. Do you agree? Okay. Then there's the progression of the pillars that we've already talked about. Page 114. The last things that the Merariites were responsible for, I mentioned this just a little bit last week, was all the equipment that was used to take down, move, and put back up this tabernacle again. Now, there were these boards, these huge boards, 15 foot tall, 18 inches wide. There were these 60 pillars that were out here, these huge pillars in here, all these sockets, all these fillets, all these silver rods. They had to move them. They had to bring them back. They had to put them back up again. Every time they moved, they had to realign again. Now, it doesn't tell us what equipment was used to set back up the tabernacle every time that it was reestablished or set back up. So I have to suggest some things, but I think these things that I suggest are online. But how many think that they probably used some hammers? Would you think so? Would you think they used many hammers? Would you think they used big hammers? Large hammers. Now, how many times have you been hit with a hammer? And I'm not talking in the natural. I'm talking about in the church. I'm talking about in the house of our Lord. That somebody, it's like somebody took a hammer and whacked you. Huh? That's Merariite. Ever been hit with a large hammer? And every time they moved this thing, every time this tabernacle moved, it had to be set back up again. These pillars had to be hammered back into these brazen sockets. These pins had to be driven back again into the ground. These silver rods had to be driven again back through these outer... Every pillar had its rod driven through. All these pillars in here had to be driven back into their sockets of brass and their sockets of silver. All of these boards had to be driven back together, had to hammer in that ring again, had to have all that stuff put on them so that they would stay sturdy and stay together. And it always happened when they were moving. Now, I don't know if you've noticed it or not, but as long as we're not doing anything, things go pretty well around here. But when we're moving or trying to do something, doggone if it don't feel like I'm getting beat with a hammer. Do you know what I'm talking about here? And you know, and it's big hammers and a lot of licks and it's not just once. And I'm gonna take a vacation. I went fishing yesterday and the Lord told me to take a vacation. And I'm gonna explain this. This is really good. I don't know yet. I don't know where I'm gonna go. But I needed to get away. And I had a terrible weekend. I had to ordain these elders and stuff, and it was just had a bad weekend, and then got through it, and of course Monday's getting everything done. So yesterday I had a chance just to get away for a while, and I did. I ran, and I got away, and just got cleansed by the Lord and spoke to by the Lord a little bit. And he spoke to me yesterday that so much of what I'm speaking to you and ministering to you is being filtered through a lot of wounds and hurts and things that have gone on in my life this last year. And then I get a phone call today, and I really believe it was the Lord telling me something that really instructed me that I needed a vacation. I needed to get away for a while. I went last year to Trinidad and Tobago and Barbados. And I went and I ministered there, and I really poured myself out, lost a lot of weight, and come back, and Mama dies. So all this is going on last year. Bury my mother. We get up here and going through these things that we're going through. Robert Gay comes, and boom, you know, the whole thing explodes. We get involved with new leadership. We go over to Reading Circle, and different ones begin to get upset with me, and I'm having these problems, Now, and what I'm about to say now, please understand I'm not being critical about this point, but it was still a very traumatic time in my life. My daughter marries Jody. Now, that's good. That's not bad. That's good. But it's still, how many knows it's traumatic? There's something, you know, we're close and all this is going on. So that's another line upon this thing. And so there's a lot of wounds that I've gone through and a lot of hurting. And Judy and I just really haven't taken a vacation and got away. And we've been trying to move, but I'm still getting beat on. And it's just really tough. And the enemy's just, just working. And the Merariites are working. And God's working. And everybody's working. And it's just kind of a time right now. And the Lord spoke to me and says that what you're ministering right now is filtering through all of that. I talk to people every day of my life. I minister to them in some form or fashion. I preach the gospel, share the word of God. I do things for folks. I preach on Sundays and minister to people. And all of this has to come out of my spirit. At least it should. I want it to. But it's coming through my mind. Do you understand? I've got to have my mind renewed. But it's being filtered through here. You understand? And it's coming through all these wounds and all these hurts and all these things that I've been through that I really haven't had a time to kind of get away and just get refreshed and just get before the Lord and just get my mind off of things. And the Lord's really speaking to me about that. And I wanted to kind of share that, work this in here. I don't really know where I was at or how I got on this particular point. But I do feel like that God is judging some things in my life and in some lives of all of us. Do you? I feel like we're being bumped to fit together better. Do you? Do you? I feel like He's got His line upon us. See, the first one there, the equipment that I suggest, is He used hammers. I also believe they used levels and straight lines. Don't you? You put up this much stuff, you're going to have to level it. I mean, can you imagine the tabernacle being out of level or out of line? And that's what is happening right now. It's happening in my life. I believe it's happening in your life. I believe He's bumping us together and He's fitting us together and He's aligning us together and He's pulling His straight line and He's finding things that are out of alignment, out of level, and He's taking the hammer and He's bumping and he's using the enemy to do it. How many know what the book of Job says about the devil? Can the devil do anything to us that the Lord does not allow? Not according to the book of Job. Now, we don't know what to do back sometimes. We don't know how to handle that. But according to the book of Job, he has to present himself to the Lord, the devil does. And then he says, "Hey, have you tried my servant Dilbert?" He needs some bumping. He needs the line pulled on him, and he needs to be knocked in line here a little bit. Have you ever felt like a big hammer was on you? And I've had some pretty good hammers on me this year. And I've had some pretty good lines, and I see some things that are out of line in my life. And I see the Lord working, and I see the Lord doing some things. His judgments are good. More to be desired. Are they? How many knows that the hammer will make you bitter or better? It'll line you up or it'll tear you up. I want to read on page 114. See, a lot of you didn't know where in the world I was going tonight with all this stuff, but we got there, didn't we? Levels and straight lines. I suggest that the Merariites used many levels and straight lines. Can you imagine the tabernacle out of line? The tabernacle is out of line. Whose fault was it? The Lord was very, very precise in the dimensions. The Merariites must set the tabernacle up exactly as the Lord said. It is the responsibility of the Merariites, the folks with the hammers, to set it up correctly. Have you ever seen or been part of a church out of line. Have you? Let's stop there just a second. And I go on. To believe our church always aligns correctly is always incorrect. Is also incorrect. And always incorrect. Man. We align best we can, but we're not always in line. You see, every time we move, guess what happens? We have to get straightened out again. Every single time. And so this is supposed to be happening. I don't like it. But I know God's working. We continue to apply the level and straight line, especially after a move. What is the straight line? What do we use to level? It must be the Word of God. The Lord is constantly measuring His people. And who is the Word? He's constantly using the Word to measure His people, His church, the New Jerusalem. Each board, each pillar, each spike, each ring and bar must line and taper, taper, whatever I'm trying to say here, are beaten if necessary into place. To believe the Lord does not measure you and I and occasionally taps us is fictitious thinking. Jesus is the man with the measuring line in his hand. He will use the Merariites to tap us with their hammers. Now, just to show you that I'm very, very scriptural here, would you look over there right straight across to Isaiah 28 and 17? And I want to read these verses. These are straight out of King James Version. 1:15. Well, how are you going to read? How was you reading that with me? Well, you don't have 1:15. Now, I want to read these verses. Can you quote them? Let me have a few of those. I'm sorry. You should have had these. I didn't guess I got them. I thought you guys were just reading right along with me. Just... That's so good, I'm going to read it again. Everybody got one? Okay. Okay, right straight across from that second paragraph over there, Isaiah 28, 17. It's the 1, 2, 3, 4th verse, 4th scripture down. Judgment also will I lay to the line. Ezekiel 40 and verse 3. And he brought me thither, and behold, there was a man whose appearance was like the appearance of brass. What is brass? With a line of flax in his hand and a measuring reed. And he stood in the gate. Ezekiel 47, 3. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits, and they're talking there about the river. Zechariah 2:11. I lifted up mine eyes again and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Verse 2. Then said I, whither goest thou? And he said unto me, to measure Jerusalem. Now, who is Jerusalem? Are you being measured? Are you being tapped? Are you being bumped? Is God aligning us and putting us together? Is He building a temple? Is He building a tabernacle that He can dwell in? Is He building Him a household of faith? Is He according to the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, 21, and 22, are you being builded into a habitation of God? Have you ever felt like you've been built, beat on? See, if you have, then that's a good sign that you're a part of the tabernacle. Amen. Amen. Well, that finishes up the Merarites. It finishes up the moving of the tabernacle, and it also finishes up Numbers chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4. I want to read that last paragraph, or last two paragraphs there on page 115. Over the past several weeks, we have studied the tabernacle and how the Levites would minister at the tabernacle. When the cloud moved, the tabernacle moved. Was it possible for the cloud to move without the tabernacle moving? It was possible, but let me say it another way. That wasn't the answer that I wanted, obviously. Okay, was it possible for the cloud to move without the tabernacle moving? But when the cloud moved, did the tabernacle move? Okay. And that's what I'm after. And when God moves, are we going to move? We're going to move. We can't sit still. We have a mandate. And though it's going to always incur some being knocked down and then being put up and bumped together and hammered together again, though it's always going to take some of that, we're still going to do it. And we're going to keep moving. When the cloud moves, we move. Well, it does. It upsets me, you know. It upsets all of us. But we're getting bumped together and we're getting fitted together and we're learning more about each other, and we're learning how God really moves and functions and puts us together and how He fits us together. We are fitly joined together. Is that what the Scriptures say? And it takes some bumping sometimes to make us get together. Right, and then you really get wiped out with the enemy. So anyway, okay. Where was I at? The tabernacle was constantly moving. So is this with our church. We move when He moves, and He's always moving. Each tribe of Levi did a job and had a specific responsibility. The tribe of Gershom was responsible for the coverings and the cloths. The tribe of Kohath was responsible for the furniture pieces. The tribe of Merari was responsible for the pillars, the bars, the pins, and the boards. Everyone does something. Is that right? Is that what we've seen? Now, here is the final question. What do you and I carry? What is your responsibility? What is your charge? What do we do? Do we all need to help? Do we all need to carry something? See, we all want to carry the hammer. Huh? But nobody wants to be hammered on. But the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. Amen. Amen. That's good, wasn't it, Don? Amen. And every time we move, we're going to get bumped around because we've got to be lined up again. We've got to be set back up. Other books of Numbers, which are these parts that talk about the cleansing and the blessings of the people. But before I go on, I want to recapture. I want to take just the rest of the night and finish up this page. And then we'll start next week with the rest of it. But I want to recapture or go back and just bring out some of the points and the wonderful truths and nuggets that the Lord has showed us over these weeks that we've been studying this wonderful book of God. Now, I want to just go back. In the first verse of chapter 1, in the first verse in the first part of it, and it says, "And the Lord spake." Do we have a God that speaks? 62 times in the book of Numbers it says that, "And the Lord spake unto Moses," "and the Lord spake," "and the Lord said unto Moses." Do we have a God that talks? Is there a New Testament scripture that says our God talks? How about John 10:27, the one I have right there beside you? "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Should we as the sheep of God know His voice? Does our God talk? Oh, we have a talking God, and He just doesn't talk a little bit. He talks a lot. The problem is, and as we saw it then and we see it now, we don't want to listen. We don't want to hear a lot of times what He wants to say to us. But we have a talking God. And one of the second things that we saw, and the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the tabernacle of the congregation. Where were they at? Where was the people at? Where was Moses really at? In the wilderness. But where was he hearing God at? In the tabernacle. Now, he was in this holy place right here. He was in here where we have talked about all these weeks. And you should know what's in here. In here is the lampstand. In here is the shewbread table. In here is the altar of incense. In here is the Word of God. In here is prayer, praise, and worship. In here is communion with God. What you got to do, though, is you got to come through the veil. The veil is our flesh. We got to get beyond the flesh and get into the place where God can speak with us. Folks, if we'll never deal with our flesh, we can't hear God. We can't hear Him clearly. But once we deal with that flesh and get into that place where God can speak to us, we'll always hear Him. Does our God speak? You can be in the wilderness and still hear God. Am I right? But you got to get into that place. Take ye the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel, after their families, by the house of their fathers, with the numbers and their names, every male by their poll. We looked at this one and we talked about it for a long time. Please notice that as they numbered the people of Israel, we talked about this, they started with a nation. All the people of the children of Israel, the whole nation was numbered. And then they brought it to the families, and then to the house of their fathers. And then they brought it to the very name of the individual. Is that what they did? Can I blame my faults on this nation? Well, can I blame them on the young family? It's the young family, that's the problem. No? Well, what about my house? It's this woman you gave me, Lord. What about my children? My children's fault. Where does the final number come? Is that right? Are you the one whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? It's going to come to the individual. It always does, and it always will. The sum total of the whole thing, the bottom line, is you and I. We are a new creation in Christ. We can't blame it on anybody. He's made me a new creation. Behold, old things are passed away, and all things are becoming new. No matter what's happened in my heritage, no matter what's happened to my family, no matter what sins of the fathers have been deposited upon me, is the blood of Jesus Christ sufficient to overcome each and every one of them? Yes, there is. Just because someone's father was an alcoholic, does that mean that person has to be an alcoholic? Just because someone's father was hooked on pornography, does that mean that individual has to be hooked on pornography? No. The blood of Jesus Christ has set us free. We are no longer under the law, but we are now under the grace of God, and He gives us the ability to overcome each and every sin. Am I right? I am a new creature in Christ Jesus. I can't blame it on anybody else because it's me that stands right there before the Lord. One day I stand. And I can't take anybody with me. The only one that will stand with me is my pastor. Me and my pastors are going to stand before the Lord one day. And He's got to give an account for me. That's right. Hebrews 11:17, I'm guessing. But I think I'm right. If it talks about those that have the rule over you must give an account for you. And I have got to understand that one day it's me and the Lord. And then finally, all that are able to go forth to war in Israel, thou and Aaron shall number them by their armies. And then, of course, I have all the pages that you can refer back to on these thoughts. Who's really numbered here? The warriors. Now, does Jesus substantiate that? Does he talk about warring in the New Testament? Yes, He does. In Luke 14:31, He talks about that it is very, very important to recognize the warriors before you go to war. That the warriors need to be identified. I mean, would we be absolutely idiotic to go to war without first of all seeing if we got some warriors? Am I right? He talks about counting the cost. He talks about, hey, you got to count the cost of a temple or of a building before you build it. And you got before you go to war, you got to see what they got and you got to see what you got. And you're a fool to go to war without those. And all the New Testament talks about is a warring. Does it talk about putting on the armor of God? Sure it does. It talks about our weapons of our warfare. You see, what he really wants to number in the household of God are warriors. And I think a lot of folks go AWOL. You know, they don't want to fight. But I'm telling you, when you're called into the kingdom of God, you're drafted into an army. Am I right? And you're going to fight or get wounded. You're going to fight or get beaten up. And this is a war. And if we don't recognize, and it's a good place to stop. If we don't recognize that we're in a war, we're never going to recognize it. You know, if we don't recognize that the enemy is just presenting himself before the Lord, I ought to just turn to Job and read that. If we don't recognize that the Lord is giving the enemy an opportunity to fight on us, to fire on us, to come at us, we don't understand. We don't understand what the Scriptures talk about. What we've got to do is stick with it. What we've got to do is see if we're real. How many believes that the enemy really doesn't like us? Does he like you? He really must hate me, man. I'm telling you. Anyway, let's stand. Close again tonight with some prayer. I want to come in warfare. Just want to allow the Spirit of the Lord to go forth into war. The book of Peter says, 5:8 says, your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. What does that mean to us? What does that mean to our church body? Steve, turn the air off. Is that just a pretty passage or something that we quote? Or does that really mean that the enemy wants to devour you and devour me? Seeking whom he may devour. He's looking for somebody that he can eat up. He's hungry. Who told us that joke that time? I think it was about the lion. This guy was walking along and he ran into a lion and he said, "Oh God, I hope this is a Christian lion." And the lion takes a napkin and he wraps it around his neck and he says, "Grace, oh God, thank you for this meal that I'm about to have." We don't want... There's not a Christian devil, okay? There's not a Christian devil. And what we want to do is we want to use the weapons of our warfare right now and come against him. I am so tired of him beating on us. And I know it. We have to have some of it, but I don't think we have to have all of this. Do you think we have to have all of this? I know there's some tapping. I like tapping. Tapping's okay. But I don't like the sledgehammer, man. You know, I think we can avoid some of that. And all we've got to do is understand the Word of God and apply it. So I want to pray tonight that the Word of God will prevail here and that it will always be taught and always be lived and that the Spirit of the Lord will minister to us. And then I want to come against powers and principalities and I want to make them void, null and void, in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your Word. We thank you, Lord, for this place. We thank you, Lord, for your people who love you. Lord, we are so fed up with the enemy.